Before we begin the book of Philippians, I want to show you something. Last summer, I was, and into the fall, we've been working through Philippians in the preaching forum, men who are training for the ministry working through that. And so our hearts over the last year have been full of this idea that Paul communicates in Philippians about gospel partnerships. But at the same time, it's got my mind thinking as to how different these partnerships look. Like, they don't look like what we think they might look like, and they are so varied. So I started to think through different partnerships, and one of them from my own family that I just started writing out, my brother Mike's story. And when you look back, you can sometimes begin to forget evidences of God's grace. And so I started writing this out, and then my daughter turned it into a little slideshow. So I just want to show you this as just one tiny example of the way God in his grace builds these gospel partnerships to do what Colby just sang about, to reach the ones that many might forget. So let's watch this.
Shortly after my parents became Christians, our family became an emergency foster family. Michael was one of many children placed in our home by Massachusetts DSS, but he was different. Michael's mom was a drug addict. He was born with sleep apnea, ataxia, 6 digits on one hand, 6 digits on each foot. A neurologist at Mass General warned my parents he probably will never walk. At 1.5 years old, he still would not reach out to touch a red balloon hanging over his seat. Yet today, at 29 years old, Michael not only walks, but he runs, reads, rides horses, and swims. He can't live on his own, but he is a fun, highly communicative young man who loves to sing praise songs and cheer for the Red Sox. Michael's story is a grace-filled glimpse of the unpredictable transformation that can occur in our lives when consistent partnerships are developed. My parents' home was a highway of helpers uniting to stimulate and educate Michael. 3 therapists a week, speech, physical, and occupational. A special school, friends from church, Christian camps, and a large family loved on Michael. Horseback riding lessons developed his balance, and Special Olympics boosted his confidence. My parents spent countless hours walking him up and down the street with a walker, teaching him to read and training him in basic life skills. For example, he wasn't toilet trained until he was 12. Michael's social worker became a Christian, and many others were impacted by his story. Today, Michael lives at a very special ranch for men in California. He loves taking care of his cows. He has always had a hankering for horses. But every Christmas and every summer, Michael looks forward to flying home and spending time with his family. Adopted in a love that could take all our mess and make us clean. He loves being a part of a large family, and he will repeat over and over again, "I love my brother. I love my sister." Michael's story is a beautiful picture of how much we need each other. God brings us together to accomplish things we could never do alone.
Let's pray. Lord, this is Mike's story, and it's really our story, which is your story. You seek us out. We are spiritual orphans. We are drug babies. Our drug of choice may vary. Sometimes it is a good-looking religious drug or vocational drug, or other times it's not so good looking. But we are addicted, we are blind, we are handicapped by sin, and you take our sin on your Son, and you give us your righteousness, and you set us free, and you make us yours, and you call us into your huge family, which unites us together and sends us out on mission. So, Lord, as we open up your word now, as we begin this study from now in your will till through the summer, please, Lord, teach us what this looks like. Give us the heart of your Son and magnify your name, because this is all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As many of you, I've gone through the book of Philippians many times, but each time you go through, each time I study through the book of Philippians, I feel a little dumber, because you begin to see things that you didn't see before. That's like the word of God is, it is a pool, as someone has said, that a baby can swim in, wade in, but an elephant can drown in. Because, you know, in one sense, it's very simple and clear. In another sense, there's just deep ramifications. And so recently, I was going through the book of Philippians in my prehistoric way of with my highlighter and looking for two things. I went through the first time looking for any statement about the lordship of Christ, his humility, death on the cross, but then how God has highly exalted him. And this is communicated through a word permeating the book of Philippians called the gospel. Anything regarding the lordship, gospel of Jesus. And mark that in yellow. And I know you can't see that, but this whole thing is permeated with yellow. And then secondly, I read through with a pink highlighter and look for anything to do with partnership. Fellowship, the fact that we who are in Christ are together, together for a purpose. There's mutual participation, heading somewhere, and mark that in pink. And I was blown away by how these two themes are the dominant themes of Philippians, both lordship of Christ and partnership on mission, this going somewhere. Now, there are many other themes. The themes that I typically in the past have thought were the point of Philippians. We're going to talk about those in a minute. Suffering and joy and all of that's there, but they all flow from these two big ideas. And that's why I've titled this message, In Jesus, Together We Are In Jesus, On Mission. And the purpose of our time today, I'm not going to begin exposing any particular passage, although I will introduce the first two verses, but it's just to paint some big strokes as to what is Philippians really about, and basically just introduce the book. And I want to do that through three big ideas that flow from this exercise. Number one, Philippians communicates that we have a shared identity. We who are in Jesus have a shared identity. You see this right from the beginning. Look at verse 1, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now that's important. Paul is describing this new partner in ministry, Paul and Timothy, who's much younger, but linking the two of them together in ministry, Paul and Timothy describing themselves as servants. No statement of apostolic authority here. We are together, we are servants of Christ Jesus to all the holy ones, the saints, in Christ Jesus, who happened to live at Philippi with the bishops, overseers, pastors, and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's focus in on that statement. In Christ Jesus. In some form, that appears 21 times in this book. Marshall Cult says that this has a dominating role in this book. The point is not that you and I as individuals need to be more aware of our union individually with Christ, but we together are united by our collective identities in Christ. Our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ are located in the same place. We have the same address. In a sense, we all have the same last name. What's your last name? In Christ. Oh, that's mine. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. We are all located, identified in the same place, and this shapes all of our thinking. And we could take hours and see how this unfolds through the book, but let me just give you one example here. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, see that statement again? If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, one mind. And then he says, don't do things out of rivalry. Skip down to verse 5. Have this mind, this one mind, this mind of being in Christ among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to describe where it comes from, what Christ has done, and opens up the gospel. But you see what he's saying there. This, when you are in Christ, you have a certain way of thinking. And it's a way of thinking that eliminates rivalry, selfish ambition. Like, I'm in it for me. All of that goes. It gives us the ability to esteem others as better than ourselves. It changes the way we think. Our collective identity in Christ shapes our thoughts, eliminates insecurity, division, pride, and if we don't think this way, it's like someone who sustained a head injury and is disoriented. Paul is writing Philippians to remind us that we are in Christ, and that shapes the way we think about everything and everyone. So you are all, verse 7 of chapter 1, Paul says it this way, you are all partakers with me in grace. Now, let me give you a few examples of what this looks like in Philippians. We'll just jet through a few of these, but these are the kinds of things we're going to see in our study of Philippians. First of all, when we are in Christ Jesus, this defines who we are. It defines who we are. This is our shared identity. 3:3, for example, and I'll put these up on the screen to save time. For we are the circumcision. Stop. He's writing to Gentile believers, and he says, we are the circumcision. What does that mean? Don't just run over that. He is calling these Gentile believers living in Philippi, what? Who are they? When he says, we are the circumcision, anybody who, did you read through the Bible last week? I did several times. No, last year, we are the circumcision has all this redemptive history content, right? He is linking them together with all the promises of the people of God. So he is saying, when he says we are the circumcision, he is saying we are grafted in to the people of God. That's our identity. We are the people of God. Well, what characterizes us. Look what he says. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. There's that statement again. In Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So we are grafted into all the promises of the people of God. This defines who we are. Secondly, this defines where our righteousness is. Chapter 3, verse 9, for example. And be found in him, there it is again, in Jesus. 3:9. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. When I stand before a holy God, when I live my life before a holy God, I am under his wrath because of my sin. If I am going to move from being under wrath to under grace, I have to have righteousness. Where do I get it? Well, naturally, we think we get it from our what? Our actions, right? I got to do something so that God will think of me as righteous. And Paul says, if you go down that road, that is a black hole. You will never get to the end of it. Like, when have you done enough? How can you appease a holy, holy, holy God? No, our righteousness is not located in ourselves. There is a storehouse of righteousness that we tap into when we are in Christ. And it is a righteousness, as Paul says here, that not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So it's not a righteousness that I discover myself or develop. It is a righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. When I am in Christ, I am righteous before God. That's where our righteousness is. Philippians also defines who we are. It tells us who we are. It tells us where our righteousness is. It tells us who we aren't. And just one example, 3:18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Who you are defines who you aren't. If you say, well, I don't have any enemies, well, then you're not in Christ. How can you not have enemies? I'm not talking about being a jerk, but I am saying that when you are in Christ, that means you're not in other ways of trying to obtain salvation. Paul says anyone who is preaching a gospel other than an in Christ gospel is an enemy. They are leading people to eternal destruction. And again, that doesn't mean we think we're better. It doesn't mean we're hateful. It just means there's a clear distinction. I know who I am, and I know who I'm not. Paul says that's really important in this world of gray where everybody's not sure who they are or what they are or what they're for or what they're against. It defines who we aren't. It defines where we belong. Where do we really belong? Chapter 3, verse 20, for example, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippi was a Roman colony. Philippi had all the benefits of living in Rome. If you lived in Philippi, it was just like living in Rome. You didn't pay taxes. You had all the Roman security of being a Roman citizen. And Paul says, listen, Philippians, I know you think it's really cool to live in Philippi, and we'll talk more about that in the weeks as we work through the book. What an amazing city it was, what a rich history it had, and people could easily be waving the banner of, you know, we are Philippians, this is our identity, you know, born in Philippi, I am somebody. And as Americans, it's really easy for us to do the same thing, think that our whole future depends on this election. You know, and I love America. God's put me here. I love this country. I'm praying for this election. I think it's really important. I think Christians should be involved in praying and voting and all that. I'm not minimizing any of that. But Paul would say that living in America is not ultimately who we are. I'm not primarily, foremost, an American. I am in Christ. And when I'm in Christ, my citizenship is in heaven. That's where my security is. That's where my investments go. That's where my heart is. And he's put me in a real place, in a real country, at a real time, and that matters. We're not minimizing that. But Paul is saying that this defines where we belong. Our identity is in Christ. This jumped out at me when I was over. We were over in Bangladesh a few weeks ago. We went to a church service where, because it's in the capital of Bangladesh, in Dhaka, we went to this service that was just such a beautiful display of a variety of people. Like so many different tongues, colors, countries represented in this church service. It's blown away. One of the pastors from Pakistan is from Pakistan. He preached. Another one is from the UK. Another one from Bangladesh. Although the praise team was from Bangladesh, the lady sitting in front of us was from Nigeria. There were people down. I mean, all over Asia. There's so many different languages and color. It was just beautiful. I felt like, am I in heaven? You know, just all the different tribes, tongues, nations represented. And then afterwards, we had a wonderful time of worship, and afterwards got to talk to so many people, and there's this immediate bond. Why? You know, our first language is not the same. Our country's not the same. Our economic or all these things are so different, but there is this bond. Contrast that's one day. A few days later, I'm at Rick's Cafe, got my Furman United hoodie sweatshirt on. It was cold, believe it or not, those couple days. And this man's looking at me. We had some wonderful conversations in the cafe, but this man was looking at me, so I went up to him, and he said, "Are you from Greenville, South Carolina?" It's really crazy when you're in the middle of Bangladesh, and he said, "I grew up in Greenville." And so we end up talking for a long time about, you know, what he's there. He's with an aid organization, and had a great conversation. But throughout the conversation, I kept bringing Jesus into the conversation because, like, what are you doing here? Like, people don't just end up in Bangladesh. But again, I don't want to misrepresent the conversation because it was very cordial. We talked for a long time. It was a wonderful time. But every time I asked him a question or introduced Jesus to the conversation, nothing. Like, zippo. Conversation was just kind of like, you know, not very silent. And then we got talking about something else, but then I would try another avenue because I figured I'm only going to meet him once, so no bridge building here. So then later I was thinking, that was really weird. I'm talking to these people from all over the world who, humanly speaking, I have nothing in common with, and yet there's an immediate bond because they are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And then here's a guy that's we're from the same hometown, love the same town, speak the same language, know all the same places. We're talking all about Greenville. And yet there was no real bond. Like we were there for totally different reasons. That's what Paul's talking about. When you are in Christ, you have the same identity. that puts you together with people. And I know many of you, especially when you travel, this jumps out and it's evident as you worship with brothers and sisters all around the world. I've been in worship services where I didn't understand a word that was said in many different languages, and yet there was this immediate bond. We'll see this in the book of Philippians. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. We have a shared identity. Secondly, we have a shared calling. We'll never understand the book of Philippians if we stop just at identity. We have a shared calling. This idea comes out from the very beginning to the very end of Philippians. The book of Philippians begins and ends with partnership. Let me show you an example. We'll unpack this next week. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership. Skip to the end of the book, near the end. Chapter 4, verse 15. I'll start at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. The book of Philippians is all about partnership. And by partnership, we're not talking about we've both signed on the same contract and we are corporate partners or business partners. It's not what he's talking about here. he is talking about the fact that even though Paul is writing most likely from a prison in Rome, the believers in Philippi are most likely where? In Philippi, seeing if you're awake. Yet, even though geographically they are separated, doing completely different things, as we're going to see in a few minutes, the people in Philippi, the church in Philippi is a hodgepodge of varied vocations. You know, so you got Lydia, who's over in Philippi selling purple cloths, and Paul writing epistles from a prison. And he says what? We are in partnership for the gospel. We are together on mission. We are doing the same thing. Even though we are doing completely different things in different places, we have the same calling. We're up to the same thing. We're on the same mission, doing it in varied ways in a variety of locations, but we are partners. And this partnership is evidenced through in so many different expressions throughout the book of Philippians. I wrote those down for you. These are just a spattering that flow from these pink marks. That I made. Let's just look at a few of them. We'll just read them down from your notes. Chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, you are partakers with me of grace in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He talked about the fact that he would be delivered through your prayers. You know, even though you're in Philippi, I'm in Rome, your prayers matter to me. You are partnering with me in prayer for your progress. Chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, like what I'm doing affects your progress in faith. Standing firm in one spirit, he called the Philippian believers to. Striving side by side, that partnership. Engaged in the same conflict. Two different places, same conflict. Timothy has served with me. Epaphroditus is a fellow worker and fellow soldier. Join in imitating me. We have labored side by side. He's talking about Euodia and Syntyche. So we are in Christ. But we are on mission. This mission flows right from Christ. Remember in John 17? He said to his Father in prayer, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I don't know how to say this other than the fact that it is impossible to be in Jesus and not on mission. How can you be in Jesus and not about what Jesus is about? Linking with Jesus links us to his mission. And again, we get confused because we begin, maybe I should say, I begin to think of that individually. Like, I need to go do something for Jesus. And then when I start thinking about what I do for Jesus, it just seems so mundane. Like, I want to do what he does for Jesus. That's cool. But think about it. Ted and Sharon's home was broken into, you know, this past week. They're driving back to minister to the Tahamara people in the mountains of Mexico. They're going to go back there. They're probably back there now. And what are they going to do this week? They're going to fix their door because somebody smashed their door in on their little cabin up there in the mountains. And then they're going to continue to translate. They've translated the Bible into a language that has never had the Bible. And a church is growing. It was so cool. Believers from that church went to their home. One of them stayed there all night to make sure that more wasn't stolen, if anything was stolen. I mean, the brothers and sisters are uniting around these missionaries who have brought the gospel to them. There is this partnership forming in the mountains of Mexico. Now, I begin to think, oh, wow, I need to do what Ted and Sharon are doing. That is cool. And some of us do, to take the gospel to people who have never heard. But according to Paul here in Philippians, the mom who's going to do a lot of laundry this week and seek to teach her children to love Jesus is partnering with Ted and Sharon in the gospel on mission. Like, you don't find anything in Philippians where Paul says, listen, if you're not in jail with me right now, you're not really a missionary. You're not my partner. Euodia and Syntyche, you people who are arguing, because apparently they had something going on. You know, Euodia and Syntyche, they were blogging against each other or something, because he addresses that in the book. But he doesn't blow them away. And he doesn't say you people aren't on mission. He calls them right where they are to reorient their thinking and unite with what does it mean to be in Christ? And if you're in Christ, then you are partnering on mission. We'll come back to that in a minute. So we have this shared identity. We have a shared calling. Thirdly, we're just trying to paint some big strokes here. Number three, we have a shared experience. A shared experience. I don't know if this should be one of the big three here, but this keeps jumping out at me from this book. Let me show you one example in chapter 2, verse 26. You could look there, or I'll put it up on the screen. What I mean by this shared experience. I read this passage, and it sounds, do you know what a hot tub sounds like? You know, we haven't put one in here at the church. I keep saying, elders, come on. You can study the Bible better in a hot tub. So this bubbling, you know, this bubbling. When I read this, I just have this sense of this bubbling of interconnected emotions. Or a soap opera. Haven't seen one of those, but listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 26. He's talking about Epaphroditus. Tim Wadsworth calls him E-Pappy. For Epappy has been longing for you all. You notice how many times he says y'all? For you all, and has been distressed because you Listen, he's longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. What? So Epaphy is longing and he's distressed because he heard that you heard that he was ill. He was ill, but God had mercy on him. But he didn't just have mercy on him. He had mercy on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, knowing that he was ill or dying, and that you were sad because of him, and I'm sad that you were sad. Do you see what's going on here? You know the old expression, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's if Epappy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Now, we'll get to this, but you can't read the book of Philippians and think Paul is some mechanical missionary who doesn't really care about people, doesn't love people. He's just on mission in a cold, sterile, get the job done kind of way. And God has really broken my heart through this because I take people for granted. I take you for granted. Philippians has forced me to look at the beautiful partnerships. Even while we were worshiping, I was thinking, look at that. Matt is being sent out as a pastor to plant a church. And look what God's blessed us with. All these people who jump in and minister. This week, Laura Childs is in surgery, and her family and others are singing in the waiting room, worshiping together, people signing up for meals. I mean, this just happens constantly. I could give 20 examples from this week, the beautiful partnerships that God builds. But the thing Philippians will help us do is these are not just so that we can sit in a happy hot tub, you know, and enjoy life. This is going somewhere. Do you see that? Like, Philippians will help us see, yes, they're beautiful, intimate relationships. And yesterday and Friday night, as we gathered with the elders and their wives, at crying out to God for our church, seeking his face, seeking wisdom, you know, he was overwhelming me again with what a privilege to serve together with the people he's called us to serve with here. We have a shared experience. This comes out in the middle of suffering. Let me throw out a few examples here. Chapter 1, verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, this, I think of that individually, but look at the way Paul thinks of it. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. We're in this together. I got to talk to Rick and Chris about this. I mean, you people have given up so much to live where you live. And I just want you to know that your faith and your sacrifice is blessing and encouraging, convicting. You're ministering to us as you serve over there. In other words, it's impossible for one member to suffer, one member to sacrifice, one member to trust God without it affecting all of us. As Paul says, chapter 2, verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. What? Paul is saying, my joy in suffering in some ways flows from your progress of faith. This is the picture I have. We're going to get a little football in here. I asked Ben, find a clip that shows a quarterback passing the ball but getting nailed. He said, you mean my job is to watch football? Yeah. So look at this clip. I think this is Tony Romo. Yeah, going for the pass. Bam! But look at the receiver. Catches it. Yes. Sorry, he found the Dallas Cowboys. I was like, what? Now, look at Romo is nailed. This is last year. Collarbone, I think, is broken. But look at that. Crushed. Nice shot there. But that's the picture I have in my mind of Paul in Philippians. He's got the ball. There is a huge man coming at him. He has a choice to make, right? Like if Romo had just taken the ball and gone into safety posture. You know, these guys are big, strong, good shape. You just go in, curl up, cocoon, get nailed, and you're fine. But instead, even while he's getting nailed, he gets that ball off, and the receiver catches it. He goes down. The ball goes forward. That's Paul. Hey, I'm being poured out as a sacrifice for your faith. I'm good with that. Like, I'm rejoicing. Why? Because I like to suffer. No, that's not it. It's because the ball is going forward. You're going to see this all throughout the book of Philippians. Is there is progress being made. Why? Because I am in Jesus on mission. If you take the mission part away and it's just about individual suffering, it makes no sense. That's why many of us get so disheartened and we are so afraid to suffer, because it doesn't make any sense. It becomes about us. It's all turned in. And that's why the Bible doesn't ring true when it turns in, because it's not connected to anything, and that's not what the Bible is about. That's not what God is about. He is on mission. And we'll see a lot more as we go through to see the heart of Paul, and all of it flows from Jesus. Look at Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share. There's that partnership. The human partnership flows from the divine partnership. It share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But this is true not just of suffering. This is true also of rejoicing. Book of Philippians is a book of suffering, but it's also a book of rejoicing, but it's all encased in that in Jesus on mission. Let me give you a few examples of the rejoicing. Chapter 1, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, my prayer has joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. In other words, Paul is saying, I am rejoicing in prison because you are partnering in prayer. Chapter 4, verse 4, the famous words, rejoice in the Lord always. In case you didn't catch it, again, I will say, rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived your concern for me. As Walter Hansen says, like a mighty river surging through solid rock, joy flows from this letter through the suffering community of believers, giving them love for one another and the peace of God. So we have a shared identity. We have a shared calling. We have a shared experience, both suffering together, rejoicing together, all fulfilling his calling. Two final questions that we can chew on as we enter this series. Number one, who is your life? Who is your life? Who is your life? Got an amazing email this week from a lady who, several pages, I wish I could just read it to you or have her share it, but didn't ask her, so I'll leave it vague. But she talked about what it was like finding her identity as an orphan, then in her husband, then in ministry. And yet, a year or two ago, they came to North Hills, and she began to know Christ. And she talks about the change of having an identity, a life in Christ, knowing Christ. People, there's no religious affirmation that will take the place of knowing Jesus. Our lives, like my life is not church in the sense of the external, or being a pastor, or a businessman, or even a housewife, or whatever you are. Think about, what are you longing for? What do you look forward to right now? What gets you up in the morning? Is that your life? If it's anything but Jesus, it's dead end. It's a dead end. I don't care if you get the promotion. I don't care if you make more money this year than you made last year. I don't care if you get to buy a bigger house or a nicer car. None of that will compare to being in Jesus. Your life is Christ. And that's the only reason Paul could say, hey, to die, that's good. To live, that's good. Whether I'm abased or abound, it doesn't matter. I would rather have Jesus in a jail than not have Jesus and live in a mansion. Once you get Jesus, whether he sends me overseas or leaves me in Greenville, I'm good, because he is my life. Is he your life? Is that where your righteousness is located? Is that where your joy is located? I'm not saying every day you'll feel really good about that. But Philippians is a call to have that mind. And that mind shapes everything. Who is your life? This week, take some time to wrestle with that question. Secondly, who are your partners? Do you have a sense of partnership? This message goes against everything inside of me. I am so much individualistic America, get the job done, you know, whatever it takes. Don't get in the way. And Philippians is going to call us to say, hey, look around. Who has God put you in partnership with? And this is both exciting and depressing. It's exciting because I think we all, except for maybe a few really weird Silas Marner kind of people, but we want this. Like, we want to be on a winning team, right? We crave camaraderie. I want to know. I'm looking out for somebody. They're looking out for me. We're together. We're on task. We love that. We love that when you're on a winning team and you know your role to play and the other people are playing their role. That's beautiful. Here's the depressing part. It never looks like what we think it should look like. It never does. So we think we don't have it. But Philippians is so encouraging because it didn't look like what you would think it would look like in Philippi. Think about the history. Try to do a 2-minute history of the book of Philippians. You ready? Second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. They fight. They argue over John Mark. They separate. Beautiful beginning. Barnabas goes off to Cyprus. Paul heads up. He keeps trying. See, I think we have a map. Yeah, the second missionary journey, can't really see that, but the top line, heading west, you'll see each one of those arrows. At numerous places, Paul keeps trying to take a right and go up into Galatia, Bithynia, off into Asia, and the Holy Spirit keeps going, no, 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 no. He keeps running into closed doors. In Acts, this is all from Acts 16. It sounds really spiritual, but we know what it's like to smash into a closed door. It doesn't feel spiritual. And then finally he goes over, comes to Troas, that's right on the coast, gets in a boat, crosses over, and if you have really good eyesight, you can see Philippi right at the very top. Gets to Philippi. What does Paul always look for when he gets to a new city? A synagogue, yeah. Jewish gathering, that's where he begins. He's always faithful to his roots, begins in the synagogue. No synagogue. Apparently, the Mishnah says there have to be 10 men in a community to have a synagogue. Apparently, there weren't. And so he goes, finds a group of God-fearers, which means Gentiles who are trusting God, meeting in a place of prayer on a river. Who's the woman? Lydia. This is all in Acts 16. You can read it this week. Lydia, purple cloth trader. It's cool. I mean, she's probably pretty wealthy. Bunch of other people. Lydia trusts Christ. Church is formed in her home. Next member, we don't know if there were. She was a member, but a little slave girl who's possessed by an evil spirit. Paul casts slave girl, the evil spirit out, and gets thrown in jail with Silas, singing praise at midnight, earthquake, jailer comes to Christ and his family. So think about that church in Philippi. A purple cloth saleswoman, maybe an ex-slave girl / demon-possessed person, a Roman jailer, probably not real friendly, and a bunch of other people come to Christ. But when you think of the dream team, I don't know. It's probably not the team you're going to put together. You know? You're probably not going to look to these people. Yet Philippians, when you read Philippians, it's probably, it sounds like his favorite church. You guys are my partners. I love you. I'm willing to be poured out as a sacrifice for your faith just so that you can go forward. Whatever your team is, you may look around and say, I want to transfer. Are we still in the transfer window? I want to be on a different team. Your homework this week, who is your life? Read through the book of Philippians. Who is your life? And who are your partners? Who are you linking arms with to accomplish the mission that he has called you to in making disciples of all nations? Lord Jesus, as we begin this study, we are trusting that you will change us, that you will allow this beautiful message, the promises that permeate this letter, to sink deeply in our hearts. I pray for those this morning who are sitting here who don't understand what it means to have an identity riveted to Christ, that your Holy Spirit would plant that in their hearts. Like even now, Lord, you do that work. This is a miracle you must do. And that we as a church this week would take the time to read through this letter over and over again. Throughout these months, that we would read it and memorize it and talk about it. That you would teach us what it means to be in Jesus on mission. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.